amazing. It's very good. And I'm sure that you'll meet with God if you do go. Is this okay? Is this all right recording to do? Okay. So this morning, I'd like to share with you from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles. I've got some echo, actually. And as we were, actually we came together at the same time, I never really thought about what the name of the evangelistic campaign was. And then when I was asked to preach here, I thought I'd like to do about no turning back. And then I realised that it linked in with the name of the turning evangelistic campaign. So I'd like to read to you now from Samaritan Opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord," but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that we've been able to draw into your presence this morning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks life to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you will minister to both myself and the congregation here this morning of what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, as we've been going out there, thinking about people's journeys, witnessing to them in the streets of Christchurch, I was thinking, let us think about a journey. Just for a snap second, think about a journey you've made. You don't have to tell me what it is. But what happens when we know we're going on a journey? What's the first thing we do? What do we do about going on a journey? We need to know something, don't we? Where are we going? The destination. And we also need to know the reason why we're going. Why would you go on? Why would you go away to a destination? Holidays or
visiting.
University, work, whatever. And but you know, you don't just go, do you? You have to prepare. Make preparation for going. So, what would you do in the preparation time?
Pack
your bag. Yeah, pack your bag. Sort your passport out. Yeah. Get transport. Yeah. What about the weather? You're going skiing. You need to make sure you've got warm clothes and things.
Pack a hospital bag.
All right, hospital bag. Yeah. That's right.
The seat at the back.
Yeah. And where you will stay. That's quite important, isn't it? We always think, where will we stay? How much money will we want? And then we have to go. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, was making his journey from the Mount of Transfiguration. He closes his Galilean ministry and begins his journey for a few months towards Jerusalem and his crucifixion. So Jesus was making his way on this journey of a few months, and he knew what his destination was, he knew what his purpose was, because it's what the Father wanted him to do. In verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And I quite like that word, resolutely, and I had to look it up. And it was purposefully, it was brave, it was decisive. He knew the purpose of why he was going. And he had to make preparation for that. His desire was to be obedient to his Father. He was going to be crucified and he was going up to heaven. And he was going to send the Holy Spirit that works within us now. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 8, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. And that verse 7, therefore I set my face like flint. Jesus set his face purposely towards Jerusalem at that point. And you know what flint's like? It's black, isn't it? Black and white. And they used to make it for implements, for instruments, for cutting and whatever in those days, for making tools. And it was sharp and it was probably pointed. And that's what Jesus set his face upon. He knew his direction. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him ahead of time. This journey, however, although it was straight for Jerusalem, he went, passed through various villages. He was being led by the Holy Spirit towards people on their way who were in need and living on the edge, or the outsiders. Throughout Luke, we can see the story of the Good Samaritan, this man that was by the side of the road that had been robbed and attacked, and someone came along, a Good Samaritan came along and helped him. A crippled woman who received healing on the Sabbath. The prodigal son who squandered all his inheritance, all his father's inheritance, and went away. When he came back, his father came running to him and welcomed him back. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was there in the tree. He was small and he wanted to see Jesus. And his consideration of widows too. How Jesus favoured those that were living on the edge of society that needed to know about the kingdom of God. Now we'll go back a while now, because Jesus also had a preparation time for his ministry. He didn't start his ministry till he was around 30. He was learning the scriptures as young. He was working as a carpenter, preparing himself in the temple to show others the kingdom of God. And part of that preparation was John the Baptist. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we can read that John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, prepared the way for Jesus by preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, and making ready a people prepared for the Lord. John teaches the people humility by saying that by recognising Jesus as the anointed one, he said, there is one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptise you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's baptism represented a change of heart, which included sorrow for sin and a determination to lead a holy life. But without the sacrificial death of Christ, there could be no deliverance from the penalty of sin. John prepared the way for a king, but not in a majestic way, but in a moral and spiritual way, focusing on repentance and forgiveness of sins and the need for a saviour. Yet when Jesus came, he too did not want to show that he lorded over people. He didn't want to show his power in any way, in any great way. And then he said to John, no, you baptise me. He wanted to be baptised by John. the servant king who after his baptism was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, preparation time for his ministry was after his own baptism. He was led to the desert to be tempted by the Holy Spirit. He came out of the desert full of the Holy Spirit and entered into Galilee and into the temple. And then came his anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus needed this preparation time to be able to share his love with others. He needed to be fully equipped for that time, and he needed to be able to show others the true way of servanthood and how to minister to others. I'm always challenged by those words from the prophet Isaiah. And for Jesus' ministry, he always went to those who were living on the edge of society, like I've said. That's always been my heart, and that's always been my passion. Wherever I've gone, I've always looked or come across, not really looked for that person, but you know, the person at school who's sitting in the corner, that it comes from a family where they can't clothe them very, very nicely like the rest. And they get picked on. Or somebody in church, maybe, who is very, very shy and everyone oversees, looks over. I remember, I'd just like to tell you two stories. One which is quite sad, but just to get you to think, and one which is a positive one. There's when I was in a church in another part of the country. It was a very small church. And there was this really, it was a lovely congregation of elderly people, really, really humble. And there was one person who lived with his dad, a little bit older than me. And we did things together. I just encouraged him to, say, make a poster, but he would take like 2 hours to make the poster instead of half an hour. But I patiently waited for him to be able to make the poster. Sometimes it frustrates us, doesn't it, to wait for people, to be patient with people. We want to move forward, we want to move on, we want to say, come on, get on with it, let me do it, and take the responsibility away from them. But anyway, this person was part of the congregation, and they were a lovely congregation, included everybody. But what happened? His father died. This is quite sad, but it just makes you think. His father died. He used to work at the tills, you know, with carrier bags to pack people shopping. And his brother, who was working, was intelligent, was married, had a family, said, "You have to sell the house." And this, I'd moved to another place by now, and I'd heard that he committed suicide, because he couldn't cope with the pressure of having to sell that house that was his home with his dad for a long time. And his brother had their own home. So it's just like sometimes we need to watch out for people. We need to minister to those people. We need to look out for the ones sitting on the corner, or the ones that are shy, or the ones that maybe society doesn't accept into their community. But then I have another good story for you. I've learned from that. I learned that maybe I should have put things in place. You can't take the guilt on yourself, but maybe there should have been things in place from the church that might have helped him through that process. I was working in Latin America. I came back 3 years ago, and I was working in a very small village, and I was asked to, the pastor of the church said, "I believe that the Holy Spirit is asking you to go and work in this village church." And I went there at weekends, staying with the pastor's family in this village, and I said, "How would you like your church to develop?" And they said, "Oh, we'd like a youth group." So I won't say the whole story, so I worked with this group of youths. And I said to the girls, I said to all of them, I said, are any of you Christians? Can any of you tell me your testimony? And the girl said, oh, we're here because our parents are Christians and we've always been here. And the boy said, we've come and we've come to learn. We've come to learn. And I'm pleased to say that after 3 months of discipleship, those boys all became Christians. But one day, one of them was missing. And I went over to, and I found them in the market, and I said, why haven't you been to church? And we ended up going to his home. And what had happened was, his dad was married to two, was living with two women at the same time. They both had 8 children each. His brothers and the other lady had killed the father going up to the coffee plantations. And they were totally destitute because his mum could not read or write. All she did was cook the meals, make sure the children went to school, and receive the money from the father, who was travelling all over the province selling milk products in villages. And he brought the money back, and then she carried on with her life. That put a stop to their whole family network. You can imagine, there was no money for schooling, there was no money for clothes, there was no money for food, there was no money for anything. And they were absolutely lost. They come to church and they said, we need help, we need help from the church. What can you do for us? But you know, what happened was, through that father, now this is really quite hard to take, but through that father dying, that whole family became Christians. And I helped, and it wasn't me, the Lord enabled me, the Lord equipped me to be able to help one of those boys go to the city and start to study. I could see that he was intelligent. And now he's got a company of 15 people, and they install air conditioning in companies in Lima. And he's employing refugees from Venezuela to be part of his company. Wonderful, isn't it? And I think that we have to look for those that are lost. That family was rejected. Apparently that family came from another part of Peru in a lorry with all the 20 children and all their bags and the two wives and the man. But yet, they've now got honour in their family. They came and showed, nobody wanted to know them. They all looked on them at horror, what was going on. But yet now they have honour in their lives, because they know Jesus.
Yeah.
They know Jesus. And that's what we have to do. That's what the turning is all about. That's what why we have to go and witness to people. That's why we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that is guiding us to different places, so that we can challenge people and offer people that gift of life, so that they can enter into the kingdom and know what it is to have eternal life and somebody that loves them and somebody that cares for them. And somebody who will guide them and work through the difficulties of their life.
Sorry,
that's
thank
fine.
You very much.
That's fine, that's okay. So one thing that's been reinforced this weekend is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It makes a real impact on me in a way that when we speak and minister to people, it has to be all about Jesus, working in and through them, pointing them to the Father. John the Baptist's words were, Jesus will baptise you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with incorruptible fire. I was thinking about what this fire means. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has two elements, the salvation of the Spirit and the refining of the fire. Messengers were sent ahead to prepare a place for Jesus in a Samaritan village, and they rejected them because they were set for Jerusalem. James and John wanted fire to come down from heaven to destroy them and consume them, but Jesus rebuked them. And in the New King James Version it says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The judgment is of God, not for us. Not for us as disciples of Jesus. But however, that fire is a refining fire. That fire is what we need to be baptised with to change us, to mould us, to change our inner being. In Galatians 5, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. But you know, these outward sins are one thing, but the worst sins are the sins that are internal. The jealousies, the envy, the pride. And we all suffer from it. I know I've suffered from it. I know, you know, you get caught out, don't you? Or you get into a wrangle with the situation and it comes out, doesn't it? Our fleshly lives come out. But you know, the Lord wants to refine us with his, with the fire, with the baptism of fire. He wants to refine, he wants to take away all that stuff inside us that causes the divisions, that causes the separation, that causes the difficulties between one and the other. And the fruit of the Spirit, so maybe you all know the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We shouldn't be staying where we are. You know, sometimes people think, oh, I've become a Christian, I know Jesus, I'm saved, I'm free. Yes, we are in a sense. But yet there's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit throughout our whole lives until the day that we pass into glory. And that is where we need to be changing on a daily basis. We need to be asking the Lord what it is in us that is stopping us from moving forward with him. And, you know, he will change us. You know, sometimes with me, I'm ashamed sometimes, you know. I something comes up and I'm out of character. And then it seems to get worse somehow. And, you know, the more you pray about it, the more it kind of get worse. And then sometimes, then suddenly, it like comes to an end and it's finished. But sometimes we have to process these things, we have to work on these things, we have to ask the Lord to keep working and working until that thing goes from us. And then something else will rise up. We're not perfect, Jesus is the only perfect one. But yet, he wants us to be more like him so that we can see him face to face in that mirror. Not a mirror that's darkened, but a mirror that is clear and we can see him face to face. When we continue to refine ourselves to allow that Holy Spirit to work in us, we take on the nature of Christ and we become more sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of others. If there's things blocking our way that we haven't dealt with and we know, we're conscious of, and we know we should be dealing with, then the Holy Spirit won't allow us to minister in the fullest way that we can. And maybe we have to look and see what our relationship's like, what our walk is like, what our Christian ministry is like. In Acts 16:6, there's a story of the Apostle Paul when he was on his second missionary journey, and he was kept from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him and his fellow workers to go into Bithynia. Instead, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. I love that story. And he was begging to him, go over to Macedonia. And they got ready and left for Macedonia. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs us. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us. And when Paul was obedient to that calling from that vision of that man to go to Macedonia, he met with Lydia at the river, and the other women, and Lydia and her whole family were saved. But yet, there's challenges in our Christian walk. We have to go through the good times and the rough times. And then Paul then was put into prison with Silas. But yet, another miracle happened. There was an earthquake. And the jailer and his family came to know the Lord and they were baptised. So in Christchurch or Medford or wherever we are, if we're right with God, then the Spirit of Jesus will lead us to people who we can either plant the seeds of faith to, or those who will be, like they said at the training, ripe apples and are ready to receive Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The third area I'd like to consider on this journey is perseverance. Jesus encounters various people along the road who have the desire to want to follow him, and yet he shows them the cost of that journey. It would not be a journey of luxury, of comfort, resting in guest houses. Yet Jesus warns him that to follow him might mean that sometimes you will have nowhere to lay your head. It is a costly call, but it's a wonderful call. But keep persevering. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go," really firm. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." And Jesus replied, he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." We're all at turning points in our lives, aren't we? We're all at challenging points. Things change. I've got an aging parent at the moment, and I'm thinking, you know, how I'm going to follow the Lord in that situation. But I will be following the Lord, and I've got to make sure that I continue to follow the Lord. But sometimes we have these challenges, don't we, in our lives, sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we want to, you know, go back from where we've come from. But the Lord says, "No, follow me, follow me." Another said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." At the close of chapter 9, Jesus speaks to a man who wanted to say goodbye to his family, and he replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You know, for a farmer, I've never farmed actually, but I've tilled gardens, and I like gardening. And you know, if you put your hand to the plough and you turn back and try and go, how will it go? It'll go all over the place, won't it? And Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to go, to be looking back and going forward at the same time. Sometimes we've come from circles of life that have been good fun. But we know, like Joan was saying, she cut everything off. She burnt her... the different things she was involved with, she cut off her friendships, and now she's moving forward with Jesus. But if Jo decides one, you know, she won't, I know she won't, but like if somebody turns back and says, "Oh, I think I'm getting in contact with that friend again," we could be going back down a slippery slope and going back into the curvy furrows again. And it takes, you know, it's a very quick thing to turn back. It's a very long road to be able to go forward again. And we need to keep our faces set like fleet to the goal that we're meant to be going. In the Old Testament, when Lot and his family were rescued from the evil of the city of Sodom, they were told that they shouldn't look back, because there was sulphur coming down to burn up the city. But his wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I know that judgment is in the Old Testament, but I believe that Jesus, you know, doesn't want us to try and think about things are greener on the other side. What if, maybe I should have done that, maybe I should go back there. He wants us to keep moving forward. We often yearn for the past. It's greener on the other side. And the sin which once engulfed us can easily slip back in, and the witness we can have can become hazy. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So this morning I ask each one of us a question. Do we know the destiny of our journey? Are we full of the Holy Spirit, and do we desire to follow the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we being changed by the baptism of fire into the likeness of Jesus? And how is our journey? Are we being tempted to look at the grass on the other side of the hedge? Or are we pointing towards heaven, towards our eternal destiny? Amen. So I'll ask Andy if he wants to pray for us. Would you like to pray, Andy? Let's just have a moment of silence and then I'm going to pray for us.
If there's anybody here that has spoken to their heart this morning and wants to pray with somebody or have somebody pray with them before they go, don't leave. Just come see us or make us aware, and somebody would always love prayer. So we'd love to pray with you this morning before you go. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word. For you promised, Lord, that your word never returns to you void, that it goes forward and it accomplishes that which it's intended to do. So we bless you about that, Father. We just say thank you for releasing your word this morning, Father, that would just ripple even across the airwaves, Lord, as it would be on the web later. And Father, we just say that many would listen to it and hear and be challenged and be blessed by it, Father. It's just not a one-off message, but it would be heard again and again, Father. So we bless Marianne, Father, and we bless all the colleagues for being here today to support us and to just be part of family today here with us. And we just say, Lord, let this week be full of encounters with you, where we get more encounters than we thought would be possible in a week. And yet, Father, you just can just inundate us and just bless us so we get to bless others. Father, what we have inside of us, that we get to give it away this week. And we get to be the ones that, as we've been freely given, we get to freely give it away. So we bless the message of your gospel, Father, that good news that brings radical transformation to people's lives. And we say, Lord, let be a people that this week, that we would see this happen again in our time. But not only just this week, Father, this is the start of the process of learning to do this everywhere we go, and to have our antennae switched on and waiting to that prompt of the Holy Spirit when we go and introduce ourselves to people and chat to them and challenge them about you, Father. So we bless, Father, this morning. We say, thank you, God. You're amazing. And we love you, Lord. There's no one else like you. So we bless this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.